44. And he, that's Jesus, said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." And may God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word. You know this story. This is probably my favorite story in all of the New Testament. I have many narrative stories in the Old Testament that I love. But when it comes to New Testament narratives, there really isn't a more compelling story than the one that is before us here in the 24th chapter of Luke. And when you look back to verse number 13, which we read earlier in the service, "Behold, two of them went that same day." What is that same day? That same day is Easter. It's the day when the majority of Americans find time to go to church. The other day is Christmas. They find time to go to church on Christmas. But here we are. We're on the third day since the crucifixion of Christ. We're on the first day of the week. If you look back up to verse number 1 of Luke 24, you'll see it there. It began to dawn now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. And so the resurrection has happened. And now this same day, two of them are walking together from Jerusalem back up to their home in Emmaus. What is the demeanor of these two disciples of Jesus as they walk? Well, I hope you noticed it as we read the text earlier. In verse number 17, the Bible tells us that they're sad. In verse number 21, it's implied that they're disappointed. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They're disappointed. Now look, the word redeemed there doesn't mean redeemed in the way that immediately comes to your mind. You think of redeemed in terms of salvation. That's not the way these disciples are using this word. They're using it in a political sense. The Jewish people had been under Roman oppression for several decades. And when Jesus comes on the scene 3 years earlier, they had some real confidence that this would be the one who would finally get the Jewish people out from under the political oppression of the Roman Emperor. After all, one of the disciples was a man named Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were a political party. We've got political parties represented in this room. The reality is Simon is probably joining Jesus, not initially because he believes he's Messiah, not initially because he believes that Jesus can solve his sin problem. He's joining Jesus because he has high hopes that Jesus is going to solve the political problem. Let me just give you an aside here. Jesus didn't come to solve political problems. He is Lord. He doesn't have to be voted in. Nobody has to give him permission. He is the sovereign Lord, and he doesn't take sides in political debates, even the side you're on. He doesn't take that side, and he doesn't take the other side. And so they had hoped that he was the one that was going to bring a political remedy to the things that the Jewish people were going through. Verse 38 is not a part of the narrative of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, but when Jesus finally appears in the upper room in verse 38, he says to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your heart?" Jesus, who knows the hearts of men and women, was immediately able to ascertain that these men and women who had followed him for 3 years were troubled. Do you remember what Jesus, one of the very last things that Jesus said to the disciples before they left the upper room and went to the garden? You know the verse, John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. And yet 3 days after, 3 days after the crucifixion, the evening of the resurrection, Jesus comes in and says, why are you troubled? Let me ask you a question. If Jesus has spoken peace to you, if Jesus has said, let not your heart be troubled, why are you troubled? Why are you all upset? Note that one of the first things Jesus says to these disciples in the upper room in verse 36, peace be unto you. Jesus may not change the circumstance you're in, but he most certainly brings peace in the midst of the circumstance you're in. And this is exactly what these troubled disciples needed to hear. And so they're sad, they're disappointed, they're troubled. Verse 38 also indicates their minds are racing, their minds are going a mile a minute. Why do thoughts arise in your heart? I don't know about you, but every morning at about 3 a.m., not every morning, but most mornings at about 3 a.m., thoughts arise in my heart. Things that the day, when the day breaks, things that I'm facing, things that I have to deal with, and our minds get all stirred up. Why are these men in this position? Here are men and women who sat with Jesus, walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, for more than 3 years, probably going on 3.5 years, he had told them on numerous occasions that the Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem. He will be taken by the hands of wicked men. He will be crucified. And the third day, he will rise again. They'd been told that over and over and over again. And yet when it happened, they're troubled. They totally missed the sermon. This is the most discouraging part about preaching. 5 minutes after it's over, nobody remembers what the sermon is about. It's the most discouraging thing about preaching. But us preachers were in pretty good company, because for 3.5 years, Jesus preached this one sermon to his disciples. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And yet, when the third day comes, when the tomb is empty, they're locked in an upper room, their minds are racing, they're disappointed, they're sad. Why? What has caused them to have this demeanor of sadness, disappointment, and anxiety? I would argue that they're focused on the wrong things. I don't know if you paid attention when we were reading this text in Luke 24 earlier. It was a long text, and I just want to highlight some things for you. We're answering the question, what has caused these disciples who are walking back home from Jerusalem? Their home is in Emmaus, not very far from Jerusalem. And as they walk, they're talking, and look at what they're saying in verse 14 of chapter 24, Gospel of Luke. They talk together of all these things which had happened. These things which had happened. They will say to the stranger that meets them on the street in verse number 18, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem and has not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? The stranger will say to them in verse 19, what things? And then in verse 21, the disciples will say, today is the third day since these things were done. These disciples are walking home and they are overwhelmed by the headlines of the day. They got their copy of the Jerusalem Post, and they see the headline that this person who claimed to be Messiah was taken outside the city and crucified like a common criminal. He's dead and gone. And then they get these rumors that some women went early that same day to the tomb and they found it empty, but nobody really believed it. Otherwise, particularly if these disciples had believed it, don't you think they would have hung around in Jerusalem a little bit longer to get the thing verified? They don't believe that the tomb is empty. They're on their way back home. They're on their way back to the routine of their life. The one that they had placed their confidence in to be the one who would deliver them politically from Roman oppression has now been crucified as a common criminal. And probably in reality, they want to distance themselves from that. They don't want to be identified with this common criminal who has been crucified. There is a collective angst among the disciples reflected in the conversation of these two disciples back home to Emmaus that is induced by overexposure to the news of the day. Now, if you're taking notes, that's a principal part of the point I want to make. Overexposure to the news of the day will create in you anxiety. You want to know why you're so anxious? You spend way too much time on Facebook. You spend way too much time on Twitter. You spend way too much time with your push notifications, this wonderful device that we have in our hands that can do so much good, such a positive thing, constantly pushing news at us that is discouraging and depressing. Why are you anxious and afraid? I'll give you one possibility. You are overexposed to the headlines. You are overexposed to the news of the day. These two disciples, having been a part of the life of Jesus for 3.5 years, are now hearing all of the gossip. They're hearing all of the news of the day. And what are they focused on? Verse 14, they're focused on the things that have happened. They're focused in verse 18 on these things. They're focused in verse 21 on these things. They're overexposed to the headlines. Way overexposed. And beloved, I think most of the church's problem today is we're way overexposed to the headlines and we're not exposed enough to the Word of God. We spend way too much of our time consumed with what's happening in our world and not enough time consumed with what the Word of God says about our world. These men, these disciples walking, and in a moment I'm going to show you they weren't both men. That ought to keep you going for a minute here. These two disciples walking home on the day of the resurrection came to the conclusion that Jesus, you see it there in verse 19, was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. That's the conclusion they came to. Note that they didn't come to the conclusion that he was sovereign Lord. They simply say he was a prophet. I don't have the time to get into all of this, but if you go to Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, if you go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 37, you'll find out that the prophet that they thought he was the prophet that Moses said would come, a prophet like unto me will come. They thought this Jesus was the second coming of Moses, who just like Moses delivered the people from Egyptian oppression, political, was going to deliver the people of God, the Israelites, from Roman oppression, political. How did they come to that conclusion? They didn't come to that conclusion from listening to Jesus. They came to that conclusion from reading the news of the day. We thought, they say, he was Moses, someone who would deliver us from political captivity. But here's the question. Is there any word from the Lord about the things that have happened? This is the question that you and I have constantly got to be asking ourselves every time a major event happens in the world or a major event happens in your world. Bad things happen to you? You need to ask yourself, the first question is not, why did this happen? The first question you must ask yourself is there any word from the Lord. These men, again, it's not two men. These disciples are not looking for a word from the Lord. They're looking in themselves. Look at verse 15. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, this is Facebook. This is Twitter. This is us talking among ourselves. All of my medical diagnoses have come from Facebook. They've all been accurate. Everything good that's ever happened to me, I learned from Facebook. No, you know that's not true. Here you've got these disciples who are talking together. They're communing together. They're reasoning together. They're trying to figure this whole thing out, but they've left Jesus out of the conversation. And beloved, when you leave Jesus out of the conversation, anxiety, sadness, disappointment are all the results. We must include what Jesus has to say in the headlines of the day. The former Prime Minister of Japan, tragically assassinated. Is there any word from the Lord about that? I'm sure the Japanese people are much more anxious about that than you and I might be. You ought to be more anxious about that than probably you are, if you're familiar with world events. But when you include Jesus, there's no reason for anxiety. So what happens? They're reasoning together. And verse 18 says, the end of verse 17 says, Jesus himself. I like the emphasis there. Not somebody that thought he was Jesus, not somebody that acted like Jesus, not somebody that pretended to be Jesus. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Who caused them not to know him? He caused them not to recognize him. You compare verse 16 with verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him. So in verse 16, when the conversation with Jesus begins, they don't recognize him. By the time the conversation is over, in verse 31, they recognize him. Here's another principle, and I'm ahead of the game in the notes, but I'm also way behind in my time, so I'll just give you the principle here. You're not going to recognize Jesus until you see him in his word. He speaks, and it is in the Word where we see the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the words that are spoken between verses 17 and 30 that cause their eyes to be opened, to be able to recognize who Jesus was. And so in verse 17, at this point, as far as the two disciples are concerned, this is just a stranger. Verse 17, the stranger says to them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And it's so funny. One of them named Cleopas turns to Jesus and he says, are you just a stranger? Are you not aware? Do you not subscribe to the Jerusalem Post? Are you not aware of what's happened? And they gave him a little bit of summary. But before they give him the summary, they ask him, are you only a stranger, verse 18, in Jerusalem and not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And I love Jesus. He says, what things? Jesus is the central figure in the whole story. Jesus isn't asking what things have happened so that they will inform him of something he doesn't know. Jesus knows. He's asking what things have happened because Jesus always wants to know what you think you know. And what you think you know is always short of the mark of what Jesus knows. But see, when you commune with yourself, when you commune with others, when you limit your understanding of the headlines just to what you know, and you never let Jesus join the conversation, anxiety, sadness, perplexity, disappointment are the results. Jesus always wants to know what you think you know, and there is always more to the story than what any of us know. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. You may never get the answer to the question, why did my loved one get cancer? Why did my child die so young? Why did that tragic accident take those teenagers? Why? You may never get the answer to those questions because Jesus always knows more than you know, and you must trust Him. Always have to trust Him. These two disciples on the road to Emmaus have headline dysphoria. They're just disoriented because all they know is what they think they know. And Jesus is going to help them. The stranger here is the central figure in the whole drama. The stranger is the Lord Jesus Christ. They begin to tell him. And they focus their attention really on three things. There's an empty tomb, and we can't explain that. There is the testimony of some women who were at the tomb and saw it empty, but we told them that this was just idle tales. If you look at other accounts, this is just idle tales. This can't be true. And then there's a vision of angels. They saw angels. Beloved, an empty tomb, the testimony, you may have the best testimony in the world, and a vision of angels are never enough to calm your troubled soul. And yet so many of us, that's what we look for. You know how many people I've witnessed to that said, if I could just see a miracle, if I could just see Jesus himself. I had the privilege on radio of talking with Christopher Hitchens three different times, noted atheist. And all three times it always came back to the fact, well, if Jesus could reveal himself visibly in the New Testament, why isn't he revealing himself now? And it's because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Christopher Hitchens could have seen the physical, resurrected Christ, and that still would not have been enough for him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The empty tomb and the testimony of the women that the tomb was empty, the vision of the angels that the tomb was empty, none of those things calm their anxious hearts. Hearing Jesus is what calmed their anxious hearts. Hearing Him. And so they hear Him. Now let me answer the question I was going to answer earlier about why these aren't two men that are walking on the road to Emmaus. You look there in verse 18. One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said to Jesus, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days?" Where are these two disciples headed? Home. When they get there, verse 28, they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with..." I keep forgetting I'm not at Redeemer, I'm here. When I pause, you fill in the blank. "Abide with us." These two people live together. "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, the day is far spent." He went in to tarry with them. It came to pass as he sat at meat with them. Somebody prepared this dinner. Two guys only know how to use DoorDash. They don't know how to prepare dinner. There's got to be a woman here. Look quickly back at John 19. And this is all just as an aside. I should say look forward to John 19. John 19, 25. This is all an aside. We don't have to be dogmatic about this, but I kind of think this answers our question about who the second unnamed disciple is. Verse 25 of John 19. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas." You say it's not spelled the same. Not unusual for John to use a different spelling of a name, because John is writing primarily to the Greeks. Luke is primarily writing to Jewish people. It is argued, and no lesser an authority than James Montgomery Boyce says, that Cleopas in John 19:25 is Cleopas in Luke chapter 24 and verse 18. This is a man and his wife walking together, communing together, reasoning together, arriving together, abiding together. This is a woman that's with them. This ought to do something for the ladies in the room, for you to recognize that our culture may say that the Bible always downplays women. No, 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 no. The Bible elevates women more than any other sacred text. This is this is a man and his wife that are walking together, talking together. And what does Jesus say to them? We'll get back to the text here. Verse 25, Luke 24, Jesus says to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered," what are the next two words? "These things." Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? What has been their conclusion until now? Their conclusion until now is, this wasn't supposed to happen. This is topsy-turvy. This is upside down. This wasn't supposed to happen. And Jesus comes along and says, they were supposed to happen. Everything that's happened was supposed to happen. This is what happens to headline dysphoria when you include Jesus in the conversation. If you're just reasoning among yourselves about all the things that are going on in the world, all the things that are going on in your life, and you're trying to come to some conclusion on your own, it's going to end up in sadness. It's going to end up in disappointment. It's going to end up in anxiety. But when Jesus comes into the conversation, he says, these things that you're all concerned about were supposed to happen because it's the way my Father planned it. You know what would do you good? You know what the prescription is for the anxiety and the angst that you have over what's going on in the world? Is to recognize that there is a sovereign God who is in complete control over everything, including the sinful actions of wicked people. He doesn't cause those actions, but he directs those actions to his ultimate purpose, and his ultimate purpose is to gather together in one all things in Christ. Ephesians 1:10, 1:11, somewhere in there. God's ultimate purpose is to gather together in one all things in Christ. Jesus comes into the conversation and they're saying, these things, these things, these things. And Jesus says, these things ought to have happened. These things were meant for evil, but God meant them for good. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, you wicked men have taken the Lord of glory. You've crucified him. You've hung him on a tree. But you didn't do anything that God didn't foreordain and predestined should be done. Beloved, everything that's happening in the world is not caused by God, but it is in the control of God. Nothing is outside of God's sovereign hand. How does Jesus help them? Look at what he says here. Verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Are you more focused today on the things that concern you or on the things that concern Jesus? Let me say that again, because that's the sermon. You say, why didn't you just say that at the beginning and let us go home? I don't know. Are you more concerned about the things that concern you or the things that concern Jesus? If you will shift your focus away from the things that concern you to the things that concern Jesus as they are unraveled and revealed in the Word of God, it will go a long way to solving your anxiety, your sadness, your perplexity. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them. Wouldn't you like to hear Jesus preach? I'm mad at Luke because Luke doesn't give us the sermon that Jesus preached. He says he expounded unto them all the things in the scriptures concerning himself. Do you know it took a while for Jesus to do that? You kind of think they're just walking and talking. There's an indication in verse 32 in the Authorized Version, while he talked with us, the Authorized Version says, by the way. Later they will say, in the way, but by the way. There is a point at which they sit down and Jesus expounds to them the scriptures. I would sit for hours and listen to that. He expounds to them the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Where does he get it? Moses and the prophets. Now, let me say something to you that if you ever had a thought of me being your pastor, it'll be disabused immediately now because you're going to walk out of here thinking, this guy is a heretic. I got your attention now, don't I? Remember Luke 16? The rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus goes up to Abraham's bosom. The rich man dies in hell. He lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and he says, send Lazarus, dip his finger in water, cool my tongue. Can't do that. Great gulf fixed. Well, if Lazarus can't come to me, send Lazarus to my father's house because I have five brothers, that he may warn them that they not come to this place. What does Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear them, neither will they believe if one rose from the dead. That's exactly the way the verse says it in Luke 16. You can get it yourself. Not to downplay the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is the central tenet of our faith. But it is not enough to see a vision even of Jesus. There's all kinds of best-selling books written by people that have said they've seen Jesus. What is it that caused these men, this man and wife, what is it that caused Cleopas and Mary to be able to understand who Jesus was? It wasn't seeing him. They had already seen him. What was it that finally opened their eyes? Moses and the prophets, the exposition of the scriptures, the expounding of the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Abraham says to the rich man in hell, you've got to hear Moses and the prophets. One could rise from the dead and you wouldn't believe, but you have the authority of the word of God. A Gallup poll just came out in May. 20% of Americans believe that the Bible is infallible, the infallible, inerrant word of God. 20% of Americans. That means 80% of Americans don't. You want to know why we're in the mess we're in? Because if 80% of Americans don't believe that the Bible is the literal word of God, a majority of people in the church don't either. We have to come back to the Bible. Moses and the prophets. You want to know why you're sad and anxious? You're spending way too much time with the headlines and not enough time with the word of God. These two disciples moved from reasoning between themselves about the things that have come to pass in verse 14 to Jesus expounding the scriptures, the things concerning himself in verse 27, to a joyful focus in verse 35, to the things which were done in the way. They move from the headlines to the scriptures to saying, abide with us. We want more of this. We want more of this. Church, you want revival in your church? You want this church to be revitalized? We need to say to Jesus, abide with us. Abide with us. We want more of Jesus. We want to come back to the house of God as many times as we can to hear the word of God, to hear the Lord Jesus speak to us, because it is only through the power of the word of God that revitalization, new life can take place. Well, what do they say? Abide with us. And what is the final thing that Jesus said and the final thing I'm going to say in verse 48? They've been focusing on these things, these things, these things. Jesus says, what things? And Jesus says, ought not he to have suffered these things? And Jesus says to them, to the whole group, He busts into the upper room where they're all locked and afraid, and he says, "You are witnesses of these things." Beloved, don't lock yourself away in Berean Baptist Church where people agree with you and you're not afraid to express your opinion. You are witnesses of the things of God, the remarkable things that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a witness to his resurrection, because if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You are a witness to the resurrection. The world will not change with the church locked in an upper room. It must get out of the upper room. It must get beyond its anxiety. It must take this sacred book and gladly share it, regardless of how it's received. Gladly share it, because I'm a witness of these things that have been done. Well, what are you focused on today? You focused on the headline? You focused on what's going on in your personal life? How about you invite Jesus into the conversation? Stop reasoning among yourselves trying to figure it out. Let the Word of God come in to your conversation and inform and hear Jesus say to you, "Peace be unto you." Let us all pray. Father, may the words of my lips and the meditation of our hearts be an acceptable sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to your name. Father, will you move by your Holy Spirit in our hearts, taking the balm of Gilead that is your word and pouring it into the open wounds of broken hearts, disoriented minds. May your word be glorified this day to bring peace to your people and revival to your church and repentance to the world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.